Please be seated. You would turn with me to the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, for our scripture this morning. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word before we read it. Our gracious God, you have the words of life. And so we turn to you with confidence and assurance again, that your word might be a blessing to us as your Spirit applies it to our hearts and gives us understanding. And may all things be lifted up in glorifying your name. And we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. The word of the Lord. Elementary school science fairs. Is that something you liked or something you dreaded? I think it was something I dreaded. I've kind of blocked it out of my memory, so I'm not entirely sure, but I won't ask for a show of hands, but did any of you ever make those, you know, the solar system model, you know, with the styrofoam balls that you painted and the sticks and, you know, maybe some of you had mechanized ones if you were really adventurous, but, and, you know, that's part of science in elementary school, that you learn something about our solar system, and you know whether Pluto is a planet or not is that's after my time, so you know we won't get into that. But the one thing we learn, of course, is that the sun is at the center of our solar system, and the planets orbit in various ways around that star, with the Earth being the third planet. But of course, that idea is historically somewhat new to us. You know, maybe about 500, 550 years ago, when Copernicus kind of upset the prevailing notions that the Earth was at the center of the universe and that the sun and the other planets revolved around the Earth. That was the accepted idea up until that time, that it was a geocentric universe. And of course, when Copernicus published his theory, it didn't take too much time before even the church, not just the Catholic Church, but even some of the reformers were opposed to his ideas. Now, the reasons are complex why they oppose that, I'm sure, but it comes down probably in large part to the fact that the Bible, they thought, taught that the earth was at the center of things. It seemed to speak from that perspective. But on the other hand, it was somewhat of a blow to the human ego to think that, no, the earth revolves around the sun and not the other way around. And of course, I don't need to tell you, especially if you've had children at this point in your lives, that humanity is inherently selfish. I love my granddaughter, but I see it on display in her. We are self-focused from the first breath we draw in this world. We're probably also the only creatures on earth that, given the chance and the means, will almost always seek to obtain and hold on to more than what we need. I am trying to pack stuff in my house in anticipation of moving. I can attest to my own guilt in this. But you see it in a child that won't share his or her toys. We see it in a wealthy old person who refuses to use their wealth to bless others in need. Selfishness is an outlook in the sense in which we place ourselves at the center of our universe and expect everything and everyone else to revolve around us. So we see people with that attitude going through life competing with others with the same self-focused attitude, and it's almost like a spiritual demolition derby when those two things collide. And of course, selfishness usually blinds us to how destructive it is in our own lives. Now, of course, selfishness, like every other one of our sins, follows us into the church every Sunday morning. And Paul is writing in this letter to his young protege, Timothy, to equip him as a pastor for the things he will face. After the list Paul gives in chapter 3, Timothy may have been tempted to say, forget it, this sounds too crazy. But Paul warns him of the dangers in the last days, which we ourselves are also in before Christ's return. And the first thing in this list is what? Selfishness. People, he said, will be lovers of self. And of course, that's a fantastic description of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of self-absorption. Now, some people might say, well, I thought we're supposed to love ourselves. Shouldn't we have good self-esteem? Because that's what the schools try to pump into our brains every day for 12 years. But are those kinds of thoughts truly biblical in outlook? If we examine them, we see that they are not. And that's further evidence of how we can be wrapped up in our selfishness in a corrosive way. And we'll come back to that in a bit, but for now we need to see that self-love, being absorbed in ourselves, is sinful behavior. Now, all these other sins that Paul lists in this chapter all grow in the same weed patch with loving self. Pride, arrogance, abusiveness, disobedience to parents, ungratefulness, unholiness, heartlessness or unloving, depending on your translation, being merciless or unforgiving, slanderous or gossiping, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, conceited or haughty, and finally, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Which is proof to me that Paul, 2,000 years ago, foresaw social media in the 21st century. It's an awful list. But it's a familiar list, is it not? There is not one sin in that list that any of us are not guilty of in some fashion. Now, at its root, selfishness, or the loving of self, is a cutting off of ourselves from others, is it not? From the needs of others, from our responsibility to others, and ultimately cutting ourselves off from God's love for others. Selfishness is the sin of wanting to grab and hold on to things for ourselves. Not just tangible goods or money, it can be intangible things, whether it's our time for ourselves and not others, our affections, our concerns, our preoccupations, our efforts. And yes, we do need to take care of ourselves in the sense that we need to provide for the needs of our family, watch our health, and meet responsibilities and obligations of work and other things. But frankly, if we really look at how we live, it doesn't require that much thought to do those kinds of things on a regular basis. All too often we go through our lives like horses in a race. And of course, if you've ever watched horse racing, what do? They put blinders on them so that they're not seeing the horses on either side of them and getting distracted. But these blinders are not good that we have, because we can become so caught up in our own concerns that we don't even notice when we're ignoring the needs of others around us. And that's contrary to the nature of the Spirit-led Christian life. In 1 Peter 4, the apostle says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." But it's not enough just to be aware of the needs of others. Even unbelievers can do that and sometimes outdo us in that to some degree, if we're honest, albeit with the wrong motivation for self-interest. But ultimately, there's only one antidote, if you will, to sinful self-love and selfishness. Now, we've not yet looked at verse 5, where Paul says that these kinds of people have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. As I said earlier, selfishness is a very deceptive sin. We can't always know it, or don't always know it, when we see it in ourselves. We're good at spotting it in other people, right? But we don't always see it in ourselves. Nor does the absence of certain actions mean that a person is selfish. Perhaps you've observed a young mother who never brings refreshments to the scout troop or to the church function. And then you realize she's pouring all her extra funds into caring for her disabled parent. On the other hand, there may be a man who just donated $3 million to a local charity, which isn't that generous and unselfish. But perhaps he doesn't spend any time meeting the needs of his wife. This is what Paul means by the appearance of godliness without its power. It's easy to put on appearances of being generous or considerate at times, but it's a deception that cannot last forever. And it certainly doesn't fool the Lord. The only cure for our self-focused love is to reorient how our solar system, if you will, orbits, and moving things around so that we revolve around the Lord and not vice versa in our lives, moving from an egocentric perspective to a theocentric one. That doesn't mean that our own needs will go unmet. It's just not our primary focus in our lives. Of course, we know the parable in Luke 12. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Rich towards God. That's a wonderful way of saying that a person is focused first on the Lord and not on himself. Focusing on the self does not fulfill us, contrary to what the Word has told us. It destroys us, and it ends up destroying others at times. In James 3, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our confidence, our peace of mind, our wholeness of soul does not come from trying to love ourselves, but from loving God and serving Him. Christ in Ephesians prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's another phrase, the fullness of God. Think upon that. It is indeed the opposite of selfishness, that we as Christians ought to be filled with the fullness of God. To be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and then to let that overflow into our interactions with others day by day. You know, we hear all around us, all through advertising and so on, you know, everything in the world says, find yourself, find self-fulfillment. And the world ends up finding nothing but emptiness and grief. And we spend great amounts of effort trying to hang on to things, thinking that we'll be happy, only to discover that we lose more than we gain. If we as Christians come along and live as those who, in finding Christ, then also find true joy in Him, our lives will stand apart from others. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, people will ask us about the hope that lies within us. When is the last time that happened to one of us? Perhaps our universe is out of alignment, at least partially. Perhaps we are too much lovers of self, placing ourselves too much at the center of our universe, distorting what God intends for us. I think it's safe to say that we all greatly underestimate the extent of our love for ourselves. As Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Now, the solution is not so much to focus on the problem of our self-love, but rather to draw near to Christ, to meditate on His saving love, to beseech Him for His help, that our love for Him might grow. And as our love for Christ grows, then our love for ourselves will slowly wither and fade into the background. Therefore, let us make sure that Christ is always the bright morning star of righteousness, our chief object of love. And from there, our universe will function in the way that God intended it. Let us pray. More love to You, O Christ. More love to You. This is our prayer indeed, on bended knee before You this day. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.